right, let's turn in our text to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 13, go through verse 17 as we continue in the book of Ephesians, the wealth and the walk of the Christian. We began looking at spiritual warfare last week in verses 10 through 12, dealing with the adversary, the devil, and his special agents, demons, and also false teachers. And today we're going to begin looking at the second aspect of spiritual warfare in our text, in verses 13 through 17, and that's being the armor. If God says we're in a spiritual war, and you entered that when you got saved, then I want to tell you, he's given us the equipment that we need to have a victorious Christian life. And now next week, we'll look at the one thing that wraps it all up, the activity of spiritual warfare, and what energizes our spiritual warfare is none other than prayer. And so we'll look at that next week. Now, Paul in our text here commanded his readers to put on six pieces of armor and to take this armor and withstand Satan. Nothing said about us charging hell. Nothing said about us being on the offensive. The only offensive weapon in Ephesians 6 is the Word of God. Everything else, we put on the armor so we can stand in the evil day. The evil day being the day that Satan comes against you. So we need to understand this today before I read the text. We have this armor by position. We had it at salvation. When we have the righteousness of Christ, we have this armor. But also in sanctification, in practice, we got to put on the armor daily, as all of the great doctrines in the Bible says. We have this appropriated to us because we're in Christ, but yet at the same time, sanctification, we got to apply it. We got to put it on. We got to put on the armor of God if we're going to live a victorious life. So this morning we're going to examine the believer's armor in this spiritual warfare. And let's stand in honor of God's word and begin in verse 13 and look at what the armor is. Wherefore, because you have this adversary, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. You see, if you leave a piece off, you are susceptible to the fiery darts of Satan. He says here, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, this morning as we look at what Paul said about withstanding the evil one and having the armor of God in this spiritual warfare. And we know that we entered it when we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Before that, we didn't have this struggle going on between the flesh and the spirit. We didn't have this struggle going on with Satan. You know, he had us and he wasn't too worried about us. But now that we're in the kingdom of God, he hates us. He hates the Word of God. He hates the Church of God. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he's doing everything he can to hinder the work of God in these last days. And so, Father, teach us from your Word today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the first, you may be seated, what is the first piece of armor here? Well, it's found in verse 14a. It is the girdle of truth. He says here, wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus Christ is truth, and Satan is a liar. Amen? Amen. And he is the father of all lies. But if we're going to have victory, and we came to the truth, the life, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We came to the truth when we got saved, but we need to practice the truth if we're going to be victorious in the Christian life. And so we need to practice the truth. This is what this passage is talking about. We have all these things already in Jesus Christ. This armor of God is Jesus Christ. And put it on, so we need to walk in sanctification and have victory, okay? First thing I notice here about the girdle of truth is that the girdle holds all of the parts of the armor together. It is the girdle that, remember, that they would tie up and put everything in its place so they'd be able to run quick and run light. And it is this girdle that holds all other parts of the armor together. It is the truth that holds everything else of the armor together. If you didn't have truth, there's nothing to hold the armor together. It is a force in our lives, if we practice truth and we walk in truth, we walk in the light, we are much more advantageous to live a Christian victorious life. But if we walk in a lie, like many people on TV do, like many people in politics and government do today, it's just amazing, you know. Come get me, Lord Jesus. Get me out of this thing, you know. I just can't take it anymore, you know. And so the girdle holds all other parts of the armor together. Another thing about the girdle of truth, it also held the sword. Now, unless we practice the truth, we cannot use the Word of God, right? And if you don't know the Word of God, you can't practice the truth. Many people, they just go out there willy-nilly and do what they want to and do this, think they're doing right, but they don't know Bible doctrine, they don't know the truth, and all good behavior comes out of good belief, right? And so you got to know right before you can do right. Unless we practice the truth, we cannot use the Word of truth. Jesus is the truth, and we must walk in victory in the truth. So the girdle of truth. There's a second piece of armor here. And that's in the latter part of verse 14. That is the breastplate of righteousness. He says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, we have this. When we got saved, we are righteous in Christ. And I'll share that with you in a minute. But also, we are to walk in righteousness. And many times, we don't walk saintly. We don't walk righteously. But we are righteous in position because we're in Christ. Okay? You're going to get confused in your salvation if you don't understand that, right? This piece of armor here, in verse latter part of verse 14, is made up of a metal plate that was covered the body, the front of the body, from the neck down to the waist. And it symbolizes the righteousness of Christ that we're given when we got saved. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, there's the great exchange. When we repented of our sins and believed in Jesus, Christ took our sin upon him. Okay? He took our place. But also, for those who repent and believe, the Bible calls it imputation. He imputes, he transfers to our account the righteousness of Christ, okay? That's why you go to heaven, not because you're righteous, but because you're going to heaven because you believe in the one who was righteous. Everybody got that, right? That's why we go to heaven. We have been made right with God. He has declared us righteous. And this righteousness that we have by position, by standing, if you will, is to be practiced in our life and lived out in our state, if you will, lived out in sanctification. And look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. We are to live the righteous life in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 24. He says here, and that you put on the new man. See, now we already have the new man. He's writing to believers here, right? They are already the new man in Christ, but he's telling them to put it on, the same thing that we're talking about today in sanctification, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we are righteous, but we are to live righteous. We are to walk in the truth, and we are to live righteous lives before Christ. And that's going to help you go a long way in defeating the devil and to standing against the devil, because if you are not walking in righteousness and walking in the truth, you are open to condemnation. You don't have a clear conscience before God, and you're open to attack from Satan, right? And that's what he's saying here. Again, this does not refer to imputed righteousness or our standing before God. We have this righteousness permanently, forever and ever. He has declared us righteous. That's why we go to heaven. And then this refers to our practical righteousness or our state before God. Our state is not always matching our standing. Our fellowship does not always match our relationship. But he's telling us here that if we're going to be victorious, we're going to have to practice righteousness. And without practical righteousness in the daily life, we will give Satan opportunity to attack us. If there's one thing he hates sound doctrine. And he hates a holy living by God's people. Amen? And he hates that. He can't touch you, because you're walking in righteousness and walking in truth. And then we see the shoes of the gospel. That's the second part of the armor in verse 15. And boy, I love this. And your feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldier wore sandals with hobnail boots, if you will, to give them better footing for the battle. I don't know how many of you remember the great announcer for the University of Georgia, Larry Munson. Was it when they were playing Auburn, John? And he says, we stepped on them with our hobnail boots, you know, and going on like that. So you get better footing. The Roman soldiers had these long spikes on the bottom of their shoes that would give them better footing. And you try to go out one Sunday morning, come to church on an icy day, and you see how you might need hobnail boots, right? And you slip, slide around. But they would give them better footing for the battle. There's nothing more detrimental to a soldier than to have slippery shoes and fall down. By the way, Paul here, as he talks about this armor of God and the Roman soldier, guess what he was looking at when he wrote this passage? Go back down to verse 20 of chapter 6. For I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I speak boldly as I ought to speak. He was in chains at the moment. At that very moment, he was penning the book of Ephesians, and he was standing there looking at Roman soldiers in their armor, right? So he's using the imagery here about spiritual warfare, okay? The shoes of the gospel. We need to put on the shoes of the gospel for sure footing if we're going to be victorious. Now, the shoes have another meaning here. We must be prepared each day to share the gospel of peace with the lost world. A readiness, a preparation of the gospel of peace. See, a victorious Christian is one who shares the gospel. See, and that's what he's saying here. We need to have these shoes on, have sure footing. And it's the gospel of peace that man is no longer separated from God. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to die in your sins. The enmity has been broken down between you and God if you come to him in repentance and faith. He took your sin on the cross here and come to them and show them how to have the peace of God, right? And then also, you're probably not going to share if you don't understand you had the peace with God as well. And that's what he's talking about here. The most victorious Christian is a witnessing Christian. And if we wear the shoes of the gospel, the Bible calls us having beautiful feet. Mentioned in Romans 10:15. I don't have to tell you, but the human foot is one of the most ugly things there is, right? I mean, I ain't got to tell you, man. Toes shooting out this way, toes shooting out that way, toes crossed over each other, toes with this and toes with that, you know? Am I not right? And now you're going to be looking at your feet next time you take a bath, you know? Man, that pastor's right. I got some ugly feet, you know? And wife, you got some ugly feet too. But you better have a hobnail boot on when you tell her that, right? They're not attractive. But here in Romans 10:15, coming from Isaiah, he says, how blessed are the feet of those who share the gospel of peace, right? Because they're going with the message of peace, right? And because we have the peace with God that comes from the gospel, we need not fear the attack of Satan or men. We must have the peace of God with each other if we are to defeat the devil. Folks, if you don't get along with the body of Christ and you don't get along with yourself and you don't get along with your family, you're open. You're open for satanic attack, right? And then there's the number four, there's the shield of faith in verse 16. Look at it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield was a large 4x2 shield made of wood covered with a tough leather. And as the soldier would hold it up before him, it will protect him from the spears and the arrows and the fiery darts. They would actually shoot bows and arrows on fire, and they'd shoot them at the people. But when they hit that shield that was watered down, it would quench the fiery darts that Satan has. Another thing here about this shield of faith, the edges of these shields were so constructed that the whole shield would interlock with the soldier next to him. So here you see the Roman soldiers going forward, all their shields interlocked, impenetrable, if you will, force, going forward, interlocked, depending on the soldier next to them, right? Interlocked. We're in this together, right? That's what it's teaching us, right? And we're not alone, right? That's why we need the church. That's why we need the body of Christ. And because you're going to go through some hard things out there, and you need to come to church to be encouraged. First thing you need to do is come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And second thing you need to do is draw encouragement from nurture from the body of Christ, right? And so we must have the peace of God with each other if we're going to be able to defeat the devil. And the shield of faith, the faith mentioned here in verse 16, look at it again, above all, taking the shield of faith. Again, this faith mentioned here is not saving faith. He's talking to believers. See, that's one of the crucial ways you interpret Scripture. He's not writing to a church that's lost here. He's writing to believers. And you need to take the shield of faith. This is a living faith. Yes, they were saved, but they need to practice the faith. They need to practice the truth and the righteousness. They need to live as faithful people, walking in faith, depending on the promises and the power of God, right? And so faith is a defensive weapon that protects us from Satan's fiery darts. Again, in Paul's day, they would take their arrows and dip them in some inflammable substance. They ignite them and they shoot them at the enemy. And Paul and Peter mentions this also, the fiery darts also. Satan likes to shoot fiery darts at us. He knows right where to hit us. Now, he knows where to hit me. And he knows where my goat is tied, right? He knows what will get my dander up in a hurry. And he aims for those places that are susceptible to his fiery darts. And how does Satan shoot fiery darts at us? This is all a metaphor for how the devil practices in our lives. He can indwell us and possess us, but he can do certain other things that affect us. He shoots his fiery darts in our hearts and our minds, and we have these thoughts many times that are not right. They're sinful. We shoot lies, sinful thoughts, hateful thoughts about other people. You know, God didn't put those in your mind, did he? And it could be your flesh and the Satan doing it. He shoots doubts in our minds and in our hearts and a burning desire to satisfy the flesh. He knows what gets us, you know. I have very short patience with somebody who's living in unsound doctrine, who's a heretic, and does not believe the fundamentals of the faith. My patience is like Rex. It's very short with people like that. I have not the time of day for them. So the Christian who studies his Bible is going to be one step ahead of the enemy, okay? Now let's look at the helmet of salvation in number 5, verse 17a. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. Again, Satan wants to attack the mind. The battle is in the mind. If he can get you thinking wrong, he's halfway there. If he can get you to thinking like the world, he's halfway there. But in today's world, when we're wanting to be conformed, the world is wanting to conform us, Romans 12, to the image of the world, we need to be very careful that we're girded and grounded in the Scriptures, that we think biblically when things come up in our life, right? Brother Ray, I think that's our biggest problem. We act unbiblical because we don't think biblically, and we don't think biblically because we don't know the Word of God, you know? And I think that's it right there. The helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. So again, the believer who studies his Bible and he learns Bible doctrines, he's not going to be led astray. Satan comes into the church and leads those that are weak doctrinally astray. So you need to know your Bible. And then lastly, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, I don't need to go to Hebrews 4:12 and tell you that the sword is the word of God, because this text tells us right here that the Bible, a doctrinal truth, the faith wants to deliver to the saints, is the sword of the Spirit. Now, we're making a change right here. Paul's making a change here. This sword is an offensive weapon. All the other pieces of the shield were for defensive stand. This one is to offensive, is to use the word of God to correct wrong belief and wrong behavior. The Roman soldier wore on his girdle a short sword. This was made up. This was for in close fighting. This was for hand-to-hand combat. See? And it would pierce and it would cut, just like a regular sword would do here. It pierces the body. But the Word of God pierces the heart and cuts asunder and examines the heart and reveals to God the heart. You know, the Word of God does its work. You know, listen, I've never convinced anybody to come to Christ. Have you? I never changed anybody's life. It is the Word of God through the Spirit of God that does the work. All we got to do is preach the truth. If it was left up to me, I would probably be like some of the churches today, and I'd do anything I could to get them down the aisle. But they'd be lost as a goose, right? If they're not drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, see, I cannot put a horse and pony show on for you, right? All I do is proclaim the Word of God, and God does His work through His Word by His Spirit, right? And that's how it works, okay? Now, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, the physical sword would wound to hurt or to kill, but the spiritual sword here, the Word of God, wounds so it may heal us and give us life, right? And so if the Word of God comes against you and it reveals something in your life, don't run from it. Confess it, repent of it, and be a better Christian for it. And so this is what he's talking about here. It's interesting here that Paul mentions no armor for the backside of the soldier. Why? Because we are to stand. We are to get our hobnail boots, the gospel of peace, put on this armor, and we're to stand. That's because we are to stand on ground and advance with the gospel, verse 13. See, we hold our ground against Satan with this defensive armor, but with the offensive armor, the Word of God. So in one sense, the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. Why? Christ is the truth. He is our righteousness and our peace. He is faithfulness and makes possible our faith. He is our salvation. He is the Word of God. The armor is none other than putting on by sanctification what you already have, right? And that's what he's talking about. And all of us have here. If you're a believer, you all have this. You just got to appropriate it in your life. But there's a warning, and I want to, as we're closing here this morning, we never outreach Satan's devices and his attacks. He's going to continually attack the people of God, and he's going to continually attack you. So we must never be without the whole armor of God, right? Now, next week, we're going to look at the activity. What energizes all of this spiritual warfare is prayer, right? You take a Christian that don't pray, again, they're open for Satan here. All heads bowed, all eyes closed, if you will. Father, the gospel has been given this morning. No man goes to heaven unless he comes through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What does it mean to come through Jesus? That means the believing that he's the eternal Son of God who died in your place on the cross. And he wants to come control your life. He wants to come indwell your life through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He wants to give you new life. He wants to give you a new nature that energizes you to be able to live for God. That's what it means to come in by Jesus. He's the only way of salvation. He's God's Son. There's no other way. We can't be good enough. We can't work enough. We can't earn enough. We come totally by grace through faith in the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saved, but you've been thinking the devil's having a heyday with you. But we need to put this armor on. We need to walk with this armor. By practice, we need to appropriate what we have already in Christ Jesus. So whatever it is, Father, you want to do this morning in this invitation, I pray, Lord, you do it. You alone can save a heart. You alone can draw somebody. You alone can give eternal life. You alone can convict and convince them of their need for Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you do your work, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ.